All right, we're in part four of The Struggle is Real, and we've talked about what is the right struggle, because so many Christians have the wrong fight, the wrong struggle. They're busy having conflict that they don't need to have, and we talked about that. We talked about the fact that we tend to be very selfish, and we need to follow not our selfish trend, but instead we need to fight our flesh, fight our tendency to be selfish, and that's tough because we are naturally selfish. It doesn't take any work for me to be selfish. That just happens naturally. It takes work for me to be unselfish. It takes work for me to be selfless. That takes work. To be selfish, that happens. The minute I drop my guard, I am naturally selfish. And by the way, getting back to what we talked about when we did the fives test, that's why as a church is naturally selfish, because we're naturally, the people in the church are, the people who make up the church are naturally selfish. We look out for ourselves, and so we have to be intentional with not being selfish. We have to intentionally push ourselves to not be selfish, and that's the fight we're supposed to have. That's the fight we're supposed to have against us, against our flesh, against our tendency to follow ourselves and to follow what makes us happy and instead lay it down for Christ. So that's what we talked about in the early part of the series. And then last week we talked about prayer. And we talked about that when it comes to prayer, our biggest item for prayer needs to be the will of God, not for ourselves. Even in prayer, we tend to be very selfish. We tend to look out for ourselves. And we need to pray for the will of God, pray for the mission, pray for the proclamation of the gospel. Pray that we would have open doors and be able to declare Jesus. So that's what we talked about last week. And what I wanted to talk about last week and this week was this idea of kind of separating what is cultural from what is biblical when it comes to prayer. Now, there was a gentleman that I knew years ago. He's with the Lord now. And he was an amazing guy. And I looked up to him, learned a lot from him. But he did have one interesting tendency when he prayed, because he would pray and he would speak at camp. And when he spoke at camp, he would pray. And now and then, a weird thing would happen. Well, actually, it wasn't all that now and then. It happened kind of often, that his prayer would change partway through. In that all of a sudden, now, when you're praying, who are you talking to? God. See, that was the easy questions. We get those out of the way early. Okay, make you feel good. You know, good job. When you pray, you're talking to God. But suddenly, this gentleman, he would be praying. At least that's what, I mean, his eyes were closed. So he looked like he was praying. But I don't think he was. I think he was preaching. And we would listen for it because you'd hear the shift. You'd hear the shift and realize he's not actually praying. His eyes are still closed, but he's talking to us. And this is how we'd know. Because he would talk about the Lord. He wasn't no longer talking to the Lord. And so we'd hear things like, "And we know that the Lord wants us to follow him. And we know that the Lord desires that we would pay attention and that we would do this. And so I pray that we will do this and that he will know that." Wait, I'm like, who are you talking to? God's in the third person, so you can't be talking to him. He's talking to us. But his eyes are closed, so it looks like a prayer. And I think a lot of pastors can slip into that. I think that's an easy thing where, you know, you get praying, but you start thinking about who's listening. And pretty soon you're talking to them, but your eyes are closed. And then if you're not careful, God is in the third person. And I called it his preaching prayers. Again, awesome guy who loved the Lord a great deal. But it was just an interesting cultural artifact that happened there. Now, then on the flip side of that, we have people who are very reluctant to pray out loud. When you do corporate prayer, they don't want to pray. This morning, it would be great if I just say, okay, we're going to have a word of prayer now, and boom, so-and-so is going to pray, and I just pick one of you out. And you guys would be like, heh, heh. When I have my young married men's study, and I'll have the guys all around, and I'll say, all right, who wants to open in prayer? And all the guys freeze, like solid freeze. They can't move. Because if they're looking at me, they can't look away. If they aren't looking at me, they can't look towards me. That might look like a volunteer. They can't look up. They can't look down. Anything I do, if I move, he's going to think I want to. So they're like, it's hilarious. Now, when I was down in the Dominican, every morning we start out, and I wouldn't even ask for volunteers anymore. I'd just say, so-and-so is going to open in prayer. And they would invariably go, okay.
And then afterwards they say, you caught me a little off guard. I'm like, yeah, because I wasn't going to warn you because I was afraid you'd like hide. And I knew you weren't going to volunteer. Why? Well, because I don't like to talk in front of people. I get kind of self-conscious. I feel self-conscious. Well, why? Well, because people are listening. Well, who are you praying to? And we also know that in this day and age, the traditional prayer meeting has declined in attendance. And that's throughout our country, the traditional prayer meeting. If you have a midweek Bible study, sometimes you can keep that going. But a midweek prayer service has really gone by the by as far as a cultural artifact that it works today. So what do we do with that? Well, that's what we're going to study this morning. So let's open with a word of prayer. Good morning, Father. Lord, we've sung praises to you this morning and even declared that we want you to expand our trust in you and expand our faith. And Lord, we have come together to be a family and be your body together this morning. You've called us to be here, to learn more from you, to worship together, to bond closer together, and to be equipped. So Lord, now I just pray as we open your word that your word will speak to us, your word will mold us and change us, that you'll help us to step outside of ourselves and deeper into you, and that your spirit and your word will speak into our hearts right now. So Lord, just pray that your word now would be heard by us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, this is where we get it right from the horse's mouth, so to speak. We get right from God himself as Jesus teaches on prayer. And so we're in Matthew 6, and we're going to read 5 through 15 of Matthew 6, and Jesus is teaching on prayer. Matthew 6, starting in verse 5. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. All right, well, let's unpack this a little. There's quite a lot here, and a lot that, you know, this is a fairly familiar passage to some of us, at least the Lord's Prayer part. If you've grown up in church at all, you've been around the Lord's Prayer before. But verse 5 and 6 first talks about this idea of public prayer, and boy, it makes an interesting point here when it talks about, you know, don't be like these guys who stand in the synagogues or out on the street and pray. So is Jesus saying that we shouldn't have corporate prayer? Is he saying that, oh, all prayer should be in secret and shouldn't be corporate? No, that's not what he's saying. But what he is saying is kind of what oftentimes we have turned corporate prayer into. And it comes back to that idea of listening. Here's the concept for corporate prayer. When you are praying in front of others, your prayer shouldn't change, because your audience hasn't changed. Whether you are praying silently in your closet or praying in a group of people, you are still talking to God. Even if other people are hearing you, they are not your audience. And so often what we do is once we get in front of people, we begin to perform. And we begin to pray differently. And we talk to God differently because we're not actually talking to God. Now we're being conscious of who's listening. And so we begin to talk, oh, good Father, we just pray. Blah, 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 blah. I don't pray like that alone. I do not kneel in prayer and say, good Father, this morning I beseech you. I don't pray like that
alone. I talk to the Father. And when we pray together, we shouldn't be mindful of who's listening. And that's what he's talking about here. He says, why do they pray? So they will be seen by men. They pray, their eyes are on an earthly audience. They are no longer talking to God. And so this is good instruction for us. A, it can address us as if we're performers, if we tend to pray more officially and say, no, you need to talk. And I'll tell you, it's hard. I mean, when I get up here and pray, I'm aware that you're all here. It's not like I closed my eyes and went, oh, they're all gone now. I'm aware that I am praying in front of all of you. And so it is a challenge for me to try to keep my prayer the way I pray when I'm alone. And it's tough because it's easy to kind of be a little more official. But this is also good for those who have the stage fright thing. Because your audience hasn't changed. Well, I'm not very good at praying. Do you pray by yourself? Yes, then you can pray out loud. Just do the same thing. Well, what will people think? It doesn't matter what they think. You're not talking to them. Well, I'm just not very good at expressing myself. God doesn't care, and he's the only audience that matters. And so it needs to not be a thing where, and that's what he's talking about. He's saying your prayer should never be a performance. It should never be, your audience shouldn't change. Prayer is to God, not to the listeners. Now, another thing with that is corporate prayer is not more or less powerful. Sometimes we have this idea that when we get into corporate prayer that, man, we're ganging up on God. Man, let's get together and storm the gates of heaven because, man, he's holding out on us. And we got to, all right, guys, you ready? We're going to go together. Now we're getting some good prayer. What? Corporate prayer is not less powerful. It is not also more powerful. It's prayer. Prayer is divinely powerful. And whether you pray alone or you pray in a group, it's still prayer. And so corporate prayer, it's not like you have to gang up on God and we're going to go in the strength in numbers. Let's go together and then God will hear us. Man, he's really hearing us now. He'll hear you alone too. So corporate prayer is not more and not less powerful. But corporate prayer is important and vital to the church. Corporate prayer is important and vital to the church. In Acts 2:42, you can look it up on your own, but in Acts 2:42, it talks about the early church, and they were devoted to several things. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. They were devoted to the Word of God, and they were devoted to prayer. They were devoted to corporate prayer. They prayed together. And it was important. It was part of what they were devoted to. And corporate prayer is vital and important to the church. But part of, I think, why we struggle is because sometimes we are so mindful of performance. We're concerned about what will people think. I'm not good at praying out loud. But you don't have to even pray out loud to be involved in corporate prayer. Continuing on, so we've unpacked verses 5 and 6 pretty well. Now verse 7 continues this idea of the performance. When you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose they will be heard for their many words. That's another problem we tend to have. Sometimes we think that we're going to be able to just really throw out a ton of words and that's better. That if I have lots of words or better words. And he says, don't use meaningless repetition. Sometimes when we pray out loud, and maybe even when you pray alone, but especially when you pray out loud, we can fall into meaningless repetition. A lot of us, when we are trying to think, we use what I call filler words. They're words that your mouth says while your brain is trying to come up with the next thing it's going to say. Most common filler word is the word And, you know, what right? And when you listen to a speaker who uses that a lot, you begin to die a little. Others use other filling words, but in other ways. But you know, in prayer, a lot of times people use a filling word. You know what the most common, I think, this is just my opinion, the most common filler word is in prayer? Huh? Lord. And Lord, we know you, Lord, that we thank you, Lord, that you, Lord, that We pray, Lord, that you, Lord, that Lord, that Lord. Now, if you talk to me like that, I might have to hurt you. So, Ira, we're going to, Ira, go over here, Ira, and then we're going to stop, Ira, at your house, Ira, and then we're going to over, Ira, to the lunch, Ira, and get something to, Ira, eat. Stop saying my name! I mean, I like my name. I enjoy my name. I'm named after my great-grandfather. I'm very proud of my name, and say it one more time, and we're going to have an issue. And yet, sometimes we go to God with this, and we're not really, you say, well, I just do it without thinking. Exactly. And when you do it without thinking, that's what he's talking about. Don't do it without thinking. That's meaningless repetition. It doesn't mean anything. And saying it a lot doesn't make you heard more. It also means that you do not need to filibuster God. Notice what he says. They think they will be heard for their many words. Sometimes we think if we're going to pray long, it means we've got to pray wordy. But do you know that you could have a very long prayer and not have to just use all your words? It doesn't mean that you have to filibuster. Because it's not like God's like, oh, good, I got to get all this down. In fact, that's what we see in the next verse. And I think the next verse is the key verse of this whole passage. I think this next verse is the whole point of the passage, verse 8. Because this is where it starts with so, or therefore. This is where he's wrapping it all up. He says, so, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. Your Father knows what you need before you ask. He says, so don't think that somehow you've got to get all this information over. Or in other words, the point of prayer is intimacy, not information. The point of prayer is intimacy, not information. And so often we pray as if the point of prayer was information. I've got to get my report in. I've got to get everything to God. I got to let him know. I got to let him know. I got to let him know. God's like, I already know. There's nothing you can tell me that I don't already know. That is not the point of this interaction. I already know what you need. And yet so often as we approach prayer, we approach it not for the intimacy, but for the information. I've got to get it all in. I don't want to miss anything. Okay, God. And then next thing here, and God's like, I know what you need. And so we don't need to filibuster God. And we don't need to needlessly repeat. It's about intimacy, not information. Are you talking more than sharing? Are you talking more than sharing? And we see this borne out in the sample prayer. Now, the sample prayer, oftentimes it's called the Lord's Prayer. The Lord never prayed it. It came from him, but he didn't pray it. It's a sample prayer. Sometimes they call it the disciples' prayer. Now, I grew up in a church, and we recited this every Sunday. Now, just as a fun aside, do not write me notes over this, but when Star Trek The Next Generation came out, I love Star Trek. I'm a sci-fi nerd. And they came out with the Borg. You guys know who the Borg is? You will be assimilated. And when I first heard the Borg on Star Trek, it triggered a memory of church. Because they go, we are the Borg. You will be assimilated. Resistance is futile. You will be assimilated. We are the Borg. In my head, all I heard was, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thine. Because that's how we did it every week. We didn't pray it passionately. The pastor would give the cue, and then we would recite, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. On earth, as it is in heaven. I mean, it was just that, and we all did it together. I was like, wow, we are the Borg. We have been assimilated. That's not the point of this prayer. It's to help us understand this intimacy. So let's look at this prayer. So it starts verse 9 and 10. Notice the focus. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What's the whole big first chunk here? A focus on God, a focus on God's program, a focus on God's kingdom. God's kingdom and will. That's what we talked about last week. Are we praying for God's will? It says, pray for God's kingdom and God's will to be done on earth. A focus on Him. And notice the sentence, notice the amount of words used. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There's a lot there. That's a lot of the prayer. I mean, it's only about five sentences. We hit three of them just in talking about God and His program. Then verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. That's short. That was quick. Give us this day our daily bread. And yet, that I call that the elastic verse because we stretch it. We take that verse and we stretch it over a whole lot of stuff. We spend a lot of time. In fact, oftentimes we primarily, a lot of our prayers are primarily verse 11. Like we do, we hit 9 on the warm-up. We maybe hit 10, and then we hunker down and we go to town on 11. Okay, Lord, here's what I need. Here's my list. Let's go. And we might start with daily bread, but pretty soon the bread aisle is all the way over here, and there's a lot of aisles before we get to the bread aisle. There are some other things we need to cover, Lord. And what's really funny is as we expand verse 11 to be our chief prayer, we totally ignore verse 8. Your Father knows what you need before you ask. But we've expanded verse 11 to make so many of our prayers are primarily verse 11 prayers. Give us this day. Excuse me. And yet it's one verse. And now notice verse 12. And forgive our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And then he keeps that thought in 14 and 15. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. This is not talking about salvation. This is talking about renewed fellowship when we have sinned. I want you to notice the tense of the verbs in verse 12 and in 14. And forgive us, present tense, as we have forgiven, past tense. Forgive us now as we have been, as we are forgiving. Now, let's just think about this for a minute. What is God's primary work on earth? What is God's primary work on earth? Bring people to Christ. What is the mechanism by which He does this? He uses us. He forgives them. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The primary work of God on earth is to bring the lost to Him. The primary means with which He brings the lost to Him is through His forgiveness. So we started the prayer with, your kingdom come, your will be done. So God's kingdom and God's will. And then after a quick line of, and give us what we need, we're back to God's primary program again, which is now forgiveness. But now notice how that forgiveness is couched. It is couched in terms of us. And forgive us the way we have been forgiving others. In other words, please express your program through us the way we have been expressing that program to the world. Ooh. How you doing? Forgive us the way we have been forgiving. Treat us the way we've been treating. Ooh. Do unto us the way we have done unto. Ooh. How has God's primary work of forgiveness played out in our lives? This is a reoccurring theme of Scripture. How have we played out the forgiveness of God? And here the prayer is, and react to us, forgive us the way we have already been reacting to the world, as we forgive those. In other words, it's giving, God says, you should be praying to me, giving yourself a stake in my work. Because that's what that prayer will result in. Forgive me the way I've been forgiving people this week. And you've got a neighbor that's on your case. You got a pastor who's just one big frustration after another. And then you say, and Lord, may I show me the same grace and mercy that I've been showing those guys. Ooh. That may inform your next week in a whole interesting way. How are you going to be praying? Why? Because this is about God's kingdom. Your kingdom come. Your grace and mercy. Your good news. Your will be done. The Aramaic in verse 13 can bother us. And do not lead us into temptation. That last part, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, that was probably amended on a little later just to make it a good Hebrew prayer. So the last line really is, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And that one, the way it's written, it can kind of trip us up because why would God lead us into temptation? James says that God does not tempt anyone. Well, a better reading of that would be, let us not sin when we are tested. The word that's translated temptation means to be under trial or to be tested. And the Jews would have seen that as when we fall under trial, because the Jews fell under trial plenty, let us not sin when that happens. So as you are leading us, may we not sin when you lead us through trial. May we not sin when you lead us through trial. Because that's really, when the going gets tough, that's when the tough get eating or sinning, whatever we do. At least that's me. You know, one of my biggest things is that. How do we apply this? Let's break it up. Do you center your prayer and your passion for prayer on the kingdom and program of God? Do you center your prayer and the passion you have for prayer, is it centered on the program and the kingdom of God? On forgiveness that has already been playing out in your life. I mean, if you're going to pray, thy will be done, if you want to pray for the church, if you want to pray for Bean's Corner, we've got two times on Sunday mornings, so you can come and pray. I think that's awesome. But as you pray for the church, and if you say, Lord, may your will be done in the church, well, what is God's will for the church? To make disciples. And yet, how often do we pray, Lord, may I be comfortable? Lord, may the church be what I want. But the command, if we say, Lord, your will be done in the church, then we should every day say, so Lord, are we making disciples? Are we making disciples? If the answer is no, well, if God tells you to do something and you don't do it, we call that what? Disobedience. Another word for disobedience to God is sin. And yet if we are commanded to make disciples and we're not making disciples, then what are we? Then it doesn't matter how many scripture verses we know or how much we study or how well I preach it or how many songs or hymns or spiritual songs we sing. None of those will matter if we are in basic and fundamental disobedience to the Father, right? Because the will of God is that we make disciples, because he said, go make disciples. He was unambiguous on this point. And if we are not making disciples, then we are out of the will of God. And so when we pray for the church, is that your primary prayer? Lord, please help us as a church make disciples. Help us do whatever it takes to reach the lost and see them built up in you and sent out to make more disciples. Is that your prayer? Is that your prayer for the church? Is that your prayer for yourself? Lord, how may I make disciples personally, and how may I participate in the church making disciples? Because I tell you, we'll get a lot more disciples made if we work together than if we each go off and just do our own thing. And again, how is some of that going to be done? By the forgiveness of God playing out in your life. Are you a picture of the forgiveness of God? And that's a tough one. That's a tough one. every day to live out the forgiveness of God. I struggle with that. You know where I struggle with it the most? The place I spend my most unguarded time, home. Because then I don't want to be forgiving. I want to be, why'd you do that? And where's the grace and mercy that I said, forgive me the way I forgive. Treat me the way I have been treating. May I be full of grace and mercy. Forgive my debts in the manner in which I have been forgiving those who have trespassed against me. That involves me into the kingdom life of making disciples, because that's how people will begin to see Jesus in me. Now, again, don't send me angry notes, but when I pick out hymns, I always like to pick out hymns that go with the message. So we sang In the Garden, He walks with me and He talks with me, because it's about intimacy. I love that song. But now and then I pick out, and so I was picking out, looking through, so I went right for the prayer stuff, right? You know, I'm going to find a good hymn for prayer. You got to wrap up with a good prayer hymn. And I found this hymn, but I always read the words to see if it fits. See, especially sometimes the second or third stanzas, there's some real jewels in there where you go, ooh, that goes right with the message. And so I found this hymn that I actually picked out sometime in the last month and a half. Sometime recently we sang this. I picked it out, and I went looking at it, and I was like, ooh, that'll be good. And I start reading it, and I went, oh, boy, I can't pick this one out. I must tell Jesus all of my trials. I cannot bear these burdens alone. In my distress, He kindly will help me. He ever loves and cares for His own. Iffy, but not too bad yet. I must tell Jesus all of my troubles. He is a kind, compassionate friend. If I but ask Him, He will deliver, make of my troubles quickly an end. Because that's what He's there for, to fix things for me, so that I won't have any hard times. Now don't let Jeremiah or Jesus read that verse, because he's like, yeah, God didn't fix my troubles. We sang today, let me walk upon the waters. Those waters were stormy. The whole point was, it was a storm. It was scary. Because we live in a world that is opposed to God's kingdom. And so if we pray for God's kingdom, God said, you're going to be in opposition to the world. They are going to hate you. They're going to hate your guts. Prayer is not going to put an end to your troubles. It's going to give you troubles, because it's going to lead you straight into the teeth of this world. Is your prayer more about intimacy or information? Are you giving speeches, requisitions, and reports? Are you giving info, or are you sharing and listening? So I got to tell you a story, and I told it first service, and I probably owe my wife lunch over it. But so when we were first early on in our marriage, you know, because generally speaking, and this is generally true, even though my wife is the more quieter of the two of us and I'm the more talky, but still I'm a guy. And so guys tend to run out of words before women do, generally. So my wife would say, let's just sit and let's just talk. I just want to sit. What do you want to do tonight? I just want to sit and talk. And so we would sit down to talk. So, what you want to talk about? I just want to talk. Okay. And I hated it! This is awkward. You say, Ira, you had trouble talking? I find that hard to believe. So did my wife. She's like, we leave church an hour late because you can't stop talking, but when I want to sit down and talk, I'm like, but it was, I was struggling. Well, we're way past that now. Now, most likely, the thing that when it comes to Sarah and I talking, the most likely thing you're going to hear from my wife is, honey, I love you, but I need to go to bed. I mean, I want to hear this really, but I am dying. I need to sleep. And I'm like, yeah, I know, just one more thing. What is the difference? One is where I am trying to talk, and the other is where I am sharing. And now people sometimes say, did Sarah tell you this, or did you tell Sarah that? I'm like, yeah, we didn't get to that. You know why? Because we just haven't had enough time, and that's with communicating a lot. But no matter how much we communicate, there's always more. But it's not because we're communicating information. It's because we want to share. So I have this book by one of my favorite authors, and it's called Long Wandering Prayer. And he advocates in here long wandering prayer, which is actually one of the ways I like to pray. Wintertime is tough because I can't get out and wander much. But he advocates in here for prayers that might last a day. I want to just read this little passage to you here. If praying for half an hour seems like a long time, don't waste a moment feeling guilty about your supposed lack of discipline. If you can pray a long wandering prayer for 30 minutes, in time you will be able to do the same for an hour, and then an afternoon, and then a day. If you decide to try long prayer as you read this book, hint, start with 30 minutes or an hour. If 30 minutes stretches you to the limit, straining for an hour will teach you nothing. Work on 60 minutes only when 30 minutes seems inadequate. Don't force long prayer. Pray shorter until your soul demands longer. Allow the appetite to grow. Permit the desire to consume. Let it be hard to turn down. Cherish the shortness of breath as your soul pants for the Spirit. Walk into the breeze till it becomes a gale. And that is the message of prayer. It is not a duty, it is not a performance, it is not a report. This is where I share, and it becomes something where I can't get enough because I want to talk more. I mean, my poor wife, sometimes she's just like, can we be done now? Because I want to share. And then sometimes it's the other way where I'm like, okay, get it. But she just wants to share. And it's not information, it's sharing. And that's where we come to the Lord in prayer. And it's not about, here's my wish list, here's my need list. He already knows what you need. He says, I already know what you need. I don't need you to come and report to what you need. It is okay to ask, but the primary purpose of this is for us to share and for you to get in touch with me and what I'm doing in my kingdom. And it becomes about him, not about us. Lead me to my next point. We need to participate in corporate prayer. We have times here when you can pray. Sunday morning we have 2, and then there's 10 o'clock on Fridays. And more people interested, we can make more times. There is no, I mean, any time you want to have corporate prayer, have it. Grab 2 other people, and you've got corporate prayer. You can meet here, meet somewhere else, but we need corporate prayer. Participate in corporate prayer. But make that corporate prayer about intimacy, about the kingdom, about forgiveness, not speeches, length, eloquence, or even attendance. If you participate in corporate prayer because it's important to attend, you're missing the point. Make it about the kingdom. Make it about your passion for God's kingdom, your passion for the church, your passion for forgiveness, your passion for intimacy, together with one another to the Lord. That's what corporate prayer matters. Now, a note on that, prayer, like all spiritual service, is a sacrifice of self. Prayer, like all spiritual service, is a sacrifice. And that's tough for us. The Bible says, you know, give your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. All spiritual service is a sacrifice. And sometimes when it comes to spiritual service, sacrifice is not a thing we like. We will sacrifice to a point, but maybe not much. I mean, when's the time most of us going to pray, or when's the time a lot of us pray? When we lay down in bed. Why pray then? Well, because that's when I'm naturally quiet. So in other words, it's when it's most convenient to just have it happen on its own. Because when you're busy, well, that's not a good time because, well, I'm busy. But now I'm laying down, I'm quiet, so this seems like a natural time to do it without it costing me anything. And then, of course, what's the problem? And then you fall asleep praying. And it's great to fall asleep praying, but if that's the only time you ever talk to God, you keep falling asleep on him, you're kind of missing the intimacy there. You say, well, why is that the only time? Well, because, well, I'm working. And work is our big thing, right? Because work's important. I mean, Jesus is important, but work is what's vital. Work is what matters, and that's not a thing that we're willing to sacrifice usually because I got a job. One writer I read said, the fourth commandment is our favorite one to ignore, to stop work. But we're going to need to sacrifice free time. We might need to sacrifice work to pray, to take time to pray. Because all spiritual service requires sacrifice. So let me ask you, will you come before him in honesty and intimacy, alone and corporately, and pray for the kingdom? Pray for God's will to be done here. Pray for forgiveness as you have been forgiving. Pray for these things that are there. Make that your passion for prayer. Let's close. Father, I just thank you for your grace and mercy and love to us. I thank you for your forgiveness. Lord, I thank you for giving. Well, first you came and you saved us. First you came and you have called us and we've confessed our sins. We've confessed you and now we're saved. And Lord, now you have told us to make disciples. You've told us as a church to go and make disciples, baptize and teach. Lord, may that be our prayer for ourselves, to have your kingdom come and your will be done here. And may we spend less time talking about ourselves with you and a little more time focusing on you and how your reconciliation is playing out day to day in our lives through forgiveness. And may we be known here at Beans Corner Baptist Church as a church that is on your mission, where your will is being done, disciples are being made. Thank you, Father, for what you've been doing already, the work we see occurring. We bless you and praise you for your work. We pray all these things in Jesus' name.